Okay, so in 1 Samuel chapter 13, the Israelites are preparing or waiting for battle to begin with the Philistines, the enemies of God. And they were quite outnumbered, outgunned, out everything. And in verse 5 it says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-haven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high place and in pits." And then in verse 7, "As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, 'Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came." Verse 11, Samuel says, "What have you done? What have you done?" And Saul defends himself, or attempts to. "I saw the people scattered. You did not come within the days appointed. And the Philistines were gathering themselves for battle. They were coming after us. And I said, well, if the Philistines come down here and I have not made supplication to the Lord, I better do this because I'm going to lose the battle, right?" And Samuel says to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You did not do right because you did not keep the commandment that the Lord, thy God, which he commanded thee." He said, "You have not done this thing. You did not wait. Though the world is falling apart around you, or so it seems, you failed to obey God. It matters not what's going on around us. We wait on the Lord and move and do when he says what he says." If I haven't said already, when he says it. He said, "Because the Lord would have established your kingdom forever, but because you did not wait and obey the Lord, I have found another man whose heart is set towards me, or who seeks after me." So I just want you to keep that in your mind, that Saul, appearing to have done something good, because the Israelites were commanded to offer these burnt offerings to the Lord, sinned doing something that appears good. Okay? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11 for our opening in verse, will be later, 20-something, 23 or so. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 11 and 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Okay. "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you..." We don't need to read that. "This do in remembrance of me." Okay. Exodus 13. And then Deuteronomy 6. Exodus 13. The Lord is giving the commands through Moses about celebrating the Passover, and also that everything that is born first is to be redeemed. And he gives the why. Okay? Why are you doing this? Because your son's going to ask you in verse 8 and 14. He says, you know, your son is going to ask you, what? Why are we doing this? What does this mean? And he says, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. We're remembering what the Lord did when he brought us out. Okay? Here's this celebration, and we're doing this because of what the Lord has done. Verse 14, and it shall be when your son asks in time to come, saying, what is this? And it's speaking, this is of redeeming the firstborn son, the firstborn ox, cow, you know, donkey, everything. Okay? What is this? And then you shall say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem it. And it shall be for a token upon thy hand, frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Remember, every time you have a firstborn son, a firstborn, well, it'd be a bull calf, firstborn, you know, so on and so forth. Remember what I did to Egypt to redeem you. Remember what I did to overcome all the evil in that land. You were completely helpless. You were slaves. You couldn't do anything for yourself. You went off the trail where you weren't supposed to, back and forth to your slave thing, and, you know, probably off with your head or get whipped, or, you know, you were helpless. You could not overcome the enemy. Remember, every time you have a firstborn son, I slew the firstborn of Egypt that you could go free. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have relating to the law. And at the end of the chapter in verse 20, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 20. And when thy son asks thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Why do we do this? What's so special about these things that we have to do? You know, why can't we wear, you know, I don't know what kind of garments they had, you know, why can't we mix different materials to make a better garment, if they could make a better garment? Or why can't we mix our crops together in the same field? What matters? What does it matter? Because when we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out. We were brought out. We were freed from our slavery and our bondage. And not only were we brought out, but that he might bring us in to give the land which he sware unto our fathers. We've been brought out and we've been brought in. Brought out of curse, the curse brought into blessing. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. You know, this is why. Because God is good. Because God is gracious. Because God has redeemed us. God keeps his covenants that he makes with people called by his name, that he has called out for a special purpose. I said to Abraham, sand is seashore, this land that you've come to, your descendants will dwell in it for a perpetuity. You will have it forever. And he reiterated that covenant with Isaac and with Jacob. God keeps his promises. That's why we have these laws. That's why we have these testimonies. That is why we obey these commands, because God redeemed us, not weakly. We didn't sneak out at night, with our hands, oh, look, don't get caught. I know. Not like in the Holocaust, right? They had to sneak out from the curse. No, they went out victorious. They marched out as a great throng together. They went out rich. The Egyptians were plundered. God gave them favor in the sight of their enemies. Get out. Get out. We've been cursed by your presence. God's mighty work. This is why we do this. To remember the Lord and his faithfulness. Psalm 111. Psalm 111 and the first four verses. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. His works are not to be forgotten. It's not just that, we've had this such a great work done for us. And obviously, if we believe, we enter into the blessings of that work. But it's every time the Lord does something, he does it with the intention that it is to be remembered. God doesn't just do things for the sake of doing them. I am God. When I do a mighty work, whether it's heal a person, save a person. And then as you go through the creation story, God said, let there be light. He spoke into a dark, formless, and empty world. God is the source of light. Well, what does light mean in the scriptures? Well, knowledge, wisdom, truth. Okay, so God is the source of truth. God holds everything under his authority. He spoke, and it was so. He said, and it was so. He said, and it was so, and so on and so forth. When he speaks, truth is being made revealed to us. It's being made manifest. Okay, perfect. Anyways, God speaks. And then as he goes through the creation, he creates things so that we can keep track of time. He gives us food. He fills this empty world. He forms it so that it has shape. And then he makes man, and he breathes the breath of life into him. He's the source of all things, of all life. He provides for what he has created. You know, he doesn't just leave us, okay, now you're saved, yeah. Shoo, go live your life in the world. You know, adios. You're saved. Good job. No, he's faithful. He never leaves us, nor does he forsake us. He is a good God. Oh, I have one more verse I want to read there. All right, verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. His name isn't to be treated lightly. His name is above all other names. There's nothing comparable to the name of the Lord God Almighty. Holy and reverend, set apart. Nobody else can take that name. Isaiah 42:8 says, "The Lord is my name, and my glory will I not give to another." My glory will I not give to another. This do in remembrance of me. It's a good thing to remember what the Lord has done. But he didn't say, this do in remembrance of what I have done for you, though we should give thanks for that. It's in remembrance of Christ Jesus the Lord, his person. That's who we talk about. We talk about Christ, we talk of him well, because he is worthy. Because holy and reverend is his name. We don't, you know, we don't talk about anyone else. It doesn't matter how grave the situation, or maybe they were a really great person and then they died. No. What did Christ say to Judas when Mary came with the alabaster of whatever it was? And she's dumping it on his feet and washing his feet, you know, with her hair and her tears. Well, you could sell that and feed the poor. Is that not a good thing? Yes, it is. But she came and offered it to Christ. The poor can wait. The sick can wait. Did not Christ wait for Lazarus? Did not Christ wait for the daughter of Jairus. Did he not wait? We can wait. My problems can wait. My burdens can wait. Because Christ is over all. He is above all. Everything else pales when we come to remember Christ. Nothing supersedes his glory and his remembrance. And it doesn't matter what my intentions are with whatever it is that I seek to share that does not speak of Christ and exalt his name. We desecrate his remembrance because we put it here instead of Christ. His glory is more important than anything that I could ever think to bring forth to the saints when I'm going, I came here to remember Christ because I was in the miry clay. But now I'm on the rock. And the miry clay is not stuck to my feet and my knees and my legs and, you know, up to my neck. It's still in that pit. I'm on the rock. I was a sinner, separated from God, and in Christ I am a saint. The sin is over there somewhere, way, way far that way. Or way, way far that way. So far that if I could walk forever and ever, and I would never find where God put it. I was an enemy, but now I'm a child. Christ did the work because Christ is worthy, because Christ is the Lamb, because Christ is above all. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, starting at verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." He is above all. I don't even need to speak of who I was and now who I am in Christ, because it's "this do in remembrance of me." I know that I was a sinner. I know that I was, you know, whatever, and now I'm this, and that's all fine and wonderful. But in the authority, from the authority of the Father, Christ Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." That comes from the Father, because Christ did not speak anything but that which the Father gave him. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." And if we truly believe Jesus, then we know that that command is from the Father. Jesus didn't even say that on his own authority. He said it by the Father's authority. "This do in remembrance of me." How often do we get so caught up with what I was and what I am now that we forget to go to Christ? We forget the one who died in our stead. Yes, I should have been on the cross. I should have been mocked. I should have been whipped. And yet who was on there? The one who knew no sin, but became sin for us. "He that turned neither right nor left." I got it backwards. You know, when it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways," the King James says, "He shall direct your paths." It's true. But the smart people who can read Hebrew and understand it says it's to make straight your path. Christ never deviated from the path that the Lord God Almighty said, "This is what I have for you to do before the foundations of the earth were laid." And Christ never once faltered. He might have been tempted to, but he did not sin, nor could he have. "He that cometh from above is above all." Do I actually believe that? Do I care? I remember the first time I was asked to open the remembrance meeting. And, I mean, it was well-intentioned, but I was thinking of Gideon. You know, he was the least of the least of the least of the least. And so whatever, he came up with something anyway, blah, blah, blah. But it was all about us, not Christ. It was a good message, but it was inappropriate because it's this due in remembrance of me. I didn't exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't put him on the pedestal that he can never come down from. I didn't lift his holy name that one day everyone, whether wicked or righteous, will fall on their knee and confess, "You are Lord." I stole the glory of God. I stole the glory that alone is for Christ. You know, I often think, I mean, it's obviously what I was then, what I am now. You know, I know a lot more, and by God's grace, I've matured in Christ. I just completely forgot where I was going with this. Anyways. Oh, yeah. Stole from the glory of God in Christ. You know, we have a whole week, 7 days, 24 hours. We take 45 minutes or an hour to have a meeting to remember Christ. This do in remembrance of me. How much of that time do we actually take to actually remember Christ and not just talk about remembering Christ? Oh yes, we're here, you know, this do in remembrance of me. I hear it a lot of places. But everything before that wasn't remembering Christ. It might have been good things. You know, share the gospel, walk worthy of your calling, be holy. But we're here to remember Christ, not what you should be doing. That's why we have ministry meetings. That's why we have Bible study. That's why you're supposed to be meeting the older with the younger. That's why we read the Word of God every day. But when we come, whether it's a 10-minute meeting or in an hour and a half or 2 hours, it's all about Christ. It's 2 hours, it's 1 hour, it's 45 minutes of your life, which in the grand scheme of things, when we consider who he is and what he did, it's pathetic. I'm not saying that we need to extend things just for the sake of doing, but just when you step back and look, wow, that's not very long. And during the week, what, you know, do I ever take a moment just to stop and remember Christ? Do I stop to take a moment back and just go, oh, the good Lord, how patient he is. How wonderful. Have you ever given thanks for the zeal that he had for his Father's house? Have you ever given thanks for how his tenderness in dealing with different people, the woman, you know, caught in adultery, and his love and compassion for her? Of how he even was patient with those hypocrites. How patient he is with us. Have you ever considered and thanked Christ and God for his long suffering that's meant to bring us to repentance and that's written to believers? My dad had a head injury in 2012, and it was rather severe, and they had to induce him or put him into a coma. Induced a coma. And he was, I don't remember how long, in the ICU and then in hospital. And I don't know, I think he was maybe released June or so of that year. And of course, because he's gone, then each one of us kids would have to take turns giving thanks at the meal. And, you know, you give thanks. Yeah, thank you, God, for this and that, and for this person who came, and for this meal, and yada, yada, yada. But in my heart, I couldn't have been farther from thanking him. I was bitter. I was angry. Why our family? Lord, all we ever do on the family farm is work. And it doesn't matter what we do, our family is always wrong. Why us, Lord? Why us? You know, we help always with the cleanup. And there's 200 people in the chapel, but very few stay behind. Lord, why us? My mom, you know, she's involved in the ladies' ministry. Lord, why us? Lord, we go to clean up, but we can't go to the fun part of the evening because we have work to do on the farm. Lord, why us? And unfortunately, it didn't stop there and then go to the Lord. It was, you know, you're wrong. Why did you let this happen? You don't know what you're doing. And it wasn't until 5 years later when a brother testified of his struggle singing a certain song after his 1 or 2 year old, or maybe she was even younger, daughter died. You know, blessed is the name of the Lord on the road marked with suffering when there's pain in the offering. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't remember what else he said, but I remember all of a sudden it just hit me. Lord, I have sinned greatly because I've been ungrateful. I didn't thank you for all the people who came alongside. I didn't thank you for all the people who came with meals. I didn't thank you, Lord, for the neighbors who put crop in. Lord, all the things that you provided, that though I saw them, I didn't see them because I was too bitter and angry. And how much greater when we forget Christ and we can't get beyond ourselves. And all we do is say, yeah, I remember the Lord. But then you never actually talk about him. Holy and reverend is his name. Colossians chapter 1. A very familiar passage. Starting at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, his place first. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness
dwell. All. He is before all. I mean, obviously it goes beyond just the Lord's Supper. But if we don't get that right, when it literally says, this do in remembrance of me, and it couldn't be any more plainer, are we going to remember that when we go out the door? And that whatever I do out there is supposed to be for God. Is he truly before all things in reality, in how I walk, in how I talk, in how I make decisions, in what I decide I'm going to do with my life or what I'm not going to do with my life? Like, is he truly before all things? Do I remember who he is? Do I truly remember who he is? I'll share one more story. I was saved at 13 or 14. I remember the night. I can give you the kind of general time, but it was around 13 or 14. Sometime after that, I remember one day, and I don't remember why, but asking God, you know, something's missing. I come to the meeting and, you know I should be thankful, but there's just something missing where, Lord, I just don't think I get it. Make me thankful, truly. In 2010, my aunt was drowned by her husband. He wasn't a believer and not a very nice man. And I think it was 8 years after they finally got through all the different trials. One was in a hung jury, and the second one, he was finally declared guilty. And of course, there's all the news and interviews with my grandparents. And they asked, how did your faith play into this? Because they were trying to, her husband was trying to use that against my grandparents to make them look bad so that their testimony wouldn't be accepted, like to cast doubt. And so Grandpa said whatever he said, and as he was talking, he's like, yeah, you know, we have a hope beyond the grave, that we'll see Aunt Laura again because of what Christ has done. I don't remember exactly what he explained. And of course, that made a whole another impression on me about what a day that will be, the song we sang. I'll be like, yeah, it is wonderful. We'll be able to see the believers who we knew here again. But how much more that I can stand face to face with Christ. I was an enemy. I didn't, you know, at one time I didn't believe God. And even though I might not have mocked him with my mouth, by my unbelief I was mocking him. And yet now I can stand face to face. And then he said, and it is our hope or prayer or something along those lines, that Peter would accept this truth or believe. And all of a sudden, it was right then that I realized I was just as bad. Just as much of a sinner. Just as much separated from God as the man who murdered my aunt. I was just as selfish. I was just as hard-hearted at one time. I was just as much a disobedient person walking in darkness. Until the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, your sins are going to kill you. And there is nothing you can do to save yourself. Oh, I was thankful then when I realized that though I thought I was okay, yeah, I knew I was a sinner, But I didn't know just how far that abyss was until the Lord used my grandpa's obedience to bring blessing. That I was just as much a sinner as the man who took the life of another person created in God's image. May it be an encouragement to speak well of Christ. We will never fully understand the love of God, or even God himself, of who he is. Yes, of what he has done, we see that in the marvelous things in our lives. As you know, he takes us from this pit, from this power of darkness, translates us into this light, into the kingdom of his dear Son, and preserves us through this life. Teaches us, puts up with us, says, hey, get it together. I love you. I suffered for you. I died for you. I offered myself to God for you. And you did not deserve it at all. Because you bear the image of God and you walked away from him. You sinned. You kept sinning. I'm calling you. And finally, you came. Remember Christ who did it all. Not just what he did, but who he is. Wonderful, you know, wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace. Wow. That he would come down in the flesh, tabernacle among men in a dark world, the light of the world, the Word, just like Genesis 1, the first day. God spoke into the dark world. God spoke to you, and the light of the gospel shined in your heart. And by the grace of God, you are no longer in darkness because Christ is the beloved Son of God. Let us give thanks. Our Father, we give thanks for your steadfast love, for your mercy that endures forever, for your graciousness, your love, your compassion, your justice. Father, for all the things that we can't even comprehend, for all that you've done, Father, when we look back and we just see your hand upon our life, our lives, Father, you're good, you're holy, and you desire that we would know you, not just know about you, but know you. Father, help us to remember Christ, his person. Help us to put aside our burdens, our wants, our desires, those things that lay heavy upon us, and put them aside, Lord, and just remember Christ. Because at the end, Lord, when we've remembered you, you're still there, still holding us, still holding our problems, still holding the problems of others, and you haven't let go, and you know the burdens of our hearts. Before we even called, you've already answered and made a way. Father, help us to rest in your person, in Christ, knowing that one day we will stand face to face, because Christ is sufficient for all things. He is worthy. Father, help us to live in the reality of that by your Spirit. In Christ's wonderful and precious name, amen.